Thanks for checking out the VU Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message encourages you. Now, here's Pastor Rich Wilkerson.
I want to take the next 31 minutes or so, and I want to preach you from the subject, how to pray like Jesus. How to pray like Jesus. How many of y'all think that's a good mission right there, to pray like Jesus? I in the month of June, right after VU Conference, actually, I got a chance to go to Harvard Business School. I was invited to go to Harvard Business School for this program called the Young Leaders of America program, where I was getting together with about 70 to 100 other leaders across the nation, and we were talking about cross-collaboration. Now, before I put you off and make you think that I'm a Harvard man, I'm not a Harvard man. In fact, out of high school, Harvard would have rejected me. Yo, but look at how God works. Now they asking me to come, y'all. Okay, sorry. I get ratchet real quick. So anyways, what up, Harvard? Yeah. But I was invited. But just understand, I'm you know, that's... So I got to go. And to be honest with you, like getting there was pretty intimidating, because like going to Harvard, like what I found out in this class, or this 4-day intensive that I was going to, was that I was like the only faith-based person there. Everyone else was like lawyers and like incredible like politicians and big CEOs, and the whole point of the time together was for cross-collaboration, that they were trying to figure out new initiatives and way to create positive change in cities and communities when we all work together. Yet when I got there, like I walked into this room, they have nameplates at your chairs and you sit down, and I found out really quickly that they have a teaching style there, and it's called the Socratic method. And what the Socratic method is that they don't teach by telling you answers, they teach by asking you questions. And the way that it works is they can ask you any question whenever they want, even if you don't raise your hand. I think that should be illegal right there, don't you? I don't want to answer the question. So they gave us 6 case studies. Me, being the procrastinator that I am, I only read 3 of those case studies. I'm being honest. And so I'll never forget, we're sitting in class, you know, and like we're talking about the Maine food cluster. Like, okay, like what do I know about this, you know, the state of Maine and the food cluster? Like, is it vertically integrated, the elasticity of this business? And I'm like, I am so lost, you know? And I'm waiting. They're like, Pastor Wilkerson, what are your thoughts? I'm like, you know, I think we should take it to Jesus. Just think we should pray. Maine as a state needs to pray more. Questions can be intimidating, because sometimes questions reveal that you don't have the answer. Yet it's those that ask the best questions that often get the best truth. You know, you've heard the statement said before, you know, there's no such thing as a dumb question. I don't believe that. There are dumb questions. Yet, hear me loud and clear, you'll never know if it's a dumb question if you're not willing to ask it. And I think today in the church, there's a lot of people on the faith journey that are so afraid of asking dumb questions. And because they're more afraid of asking dumb questions, they never step into discovering real truth that God has for them. When it comes to the area of prayer, I think we should ask some more questions about prayer. Because if you grew up in church like me, maybe somebody just told you that prayer is just simply talking to God. Now, that is totally true. Prayer is talking to God. But what if there's a deeper truth to prayer? And what if there's more to prayer, that the only way we'll discover it is if we ask the right question? Look at Luke chapter 11 for a moment. Luke chapter 11. I want you to see what took place here. This is what the Bible says, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Just if you want to take some notes today. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. Everyone say a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, here we go, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Next verse. He said to them, when you pray, say. Now watch this. Many times I think we might think to ourselves, it's a dumb question to ask how to pray. Everybody knows how to pray. It's just talking to God. It is just talking to God, but what if there's more to it than just talking to God? Because Jesus, the very fact that he answers their question tells me that there's more to it. And when Jesus does answer their question, he doesn't just reduce it down to simply talking to God. No, Jesus reveals a truth. And the truth is, I believe there's more to prayer, but you'll never find out until you ask the question. Jesus, how should we pray? Would you believe Jesus goes on to answer this question? I want us to look at Matthew chapter 6, because Luke 11 and Matthew 6 are the same story, but it's different eyewitnesses telling the story. So I want you to see how Luke tells the story. And as we begin to read here in Matthew 6, I want to give you two things you need to do before you pray. Everyone say two things before I pray. All right, Matthew 6, verse 5, look at this. And when you pray, this is Jesus' answer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. The first thing you should do before you pray is you need to get a place. You need to get a place where you pray. When you study the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus, he would withdraw from the crowd. You'd find him on the mountain. You would find him, the Bible says, in a certain place to pray. I'm not telling you today that you can't pray everywhere and anywhere. Of course you can. But if you're just going to pray everywhere and anywhere, I think many times what you'll find happening is that you'll find yourself not making time for God. And listen to me, unless you make time for God, you won't have time for God. So I want to make God a priority in my life, and I make it a priority by saying, I have a certain place that I pray. Jesus said, go into your room, close the door, and begin to pray. What was he saying? He was saying, many people, they just pray in public, but real prayer starts in private. If the only time you pray is at church, something is wrong. Why? Because being around God can never substitute being alone with God. You need to get a place where you pray. What is your place? For me, you can laugh all you want. I don't care. My place is the bathroom. Somebody is excited about that. Woo! And it's not just that. I like the shower running. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Let it rain. Okay, I'll stop. I don't know what it is. I write messages in there. I study. I connect with God. It's the first stop of my day. It's my place of prayer. It doesn't have to be some incredible spot. It's got to be a place. Don Tree, for instance, in our house has this chair. And it's this mid-century modern chair. It's cute, and it's white. And every morning I'll wake up, and then I'll come out in the room, and she's there with a little cup of coffee, and she's got like three Bibles, and she's just going through her prayer time. It's her place. She has a place. If you don't make time for God, many times you won't have any time for him. Get a place. Jesus is saying, go into your room, find a place. But secondly, look at this. This is before you pray. Watch this. And when you pray, this is good, do not keep on babbling like pagans. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. Next verse, if we have it there. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need. Oh my gosh, before you ask him. So before you pray, get a place. Number two, get to the point. Get to the point. Prayer is not about your eloquence. Prayer is not about your great vocabulary. Prayer is not about the length of time. He says there are many words. We think the longer the prayer, the more powerful the prayer. Not true. Jesus is saying, get to the point. Don't go on babbling. Don't go on just using rhetoric and saying things that you've heard that have no meaning to you. Be real. Be authentic. You know, I grew up like in a strong Christian home, like a Pentecostal home. And so we used to have these things. Many of you, you don't know about this and you haven't lived until you've done one of these. We'd have like all night lock-in prayer meetings. Lock the doors. We're going to pray. You know, like, oh God, did they just chain the doors? Yeah, we're fixing to pray. Nobody comes in and nobody goes out. And like, I would start strong, you know, like, yeah, we're going all night tonight, me and Jesus, let's go, you know? And like, have you ever started praying, like you run out of things to pray? And so you've got some default things, you know, you start saying, hallelujah, Lord, you know? I would always get in this moment where I would start doing different versions of hallelujah, you know. I sort of, hallelujah, ooh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Ha, 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 ha. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus is saying, yo, you wasting your time and my time. Get to the point. Quit babbling. Before you pray, get ready to get to the point. Be you. Be you. The first idea of prayer is that you're connecting with God. Be you. You don't have to be anybody else. You ever see people that like they're totally normal, like in normal life, like they're real, but then they start to pray and they become something else? They're like, hey, how are you? And it's like, God, we ask in the name. It's like, whoa. Or they only pray like in New King James Version, you know? Thou hast, Father, come to us this day. You're like, what in the? Imagine being at work like, oh, boss, we ask thee of thou, can I make a coffee today? You know, like it. Be you. Be you. It's not about length. It's not about eloquence. It's not about saying all the right stuff. It's about being you and being authentic with your creator. It's not about a time duration. I love Smith Wigglesworth. He was one of the early revivalists. He said this quote. It's always, always encouraged me. He says, rarely do I pray more than 5 minutes, but rarely do I ever go more than 5 minutes without praying. What's he saying? He's saying that prayer is, it's a continual conversation that I keep going. So before we even pray, we're going to understand that we need to get a place. I need to set aside time that it needs to be a priority in my life. If I'm hoping it's going to happen by default, it probably won't. I have to design my prayer life. Number two, I need to get to the point. So what is the point of prayer? I want to show you as we start to study the next few verses. This is known in the church world as the Lord's Prayer. Some of you, once again, who have a faith background, you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer. Others of you, this is your first church. This is your first time being in church. You're like, that means nothing to me. That's okay. I'm going to help all of us for a moment. What happened to a lot of us is we learned the Lord's Prayer, and we see the Lord's Prayer as maybe a formula or even worse, maybe a script. And it couldn't be anything further than the truth. It's not a formula and it's not a script, but rather I believe that Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer because he was answering the question, how should we pray? Not a dumb question, but we have to be willing to ask it that we might discover the greater truth. And the greater truth is Jesus has given us a pattern for our prayer life. So I want to show you six things that we see really quick. Normally, I don't give lots of points and lots of lists, but today, just feel like we're in the middle of 21 days of prayer and fasting, I want to make sure that you're getting some resources and tools as you take on the next 14 days, because I want you to go into these next 14 days believing God for breakthrough in your life. Come on. Anybody got some faith for some breakthrough in your life? Come on. Right here in this auditorium and even over an additional seating. Come on, make a little bit of noise if you're believing for some breakthrough. So it's not a formula, it's not a script. Let me give you the pattern, the things that should show up. Let me show you some essentials that should show up in your prayer time with God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it says, our Father in heaven. You try it. Say, our Father in heaven. Oh, come on, 1 p.m. Say, our Father in heaven. The first part of your prayer is that you need to connect with God relationally. Connect with God relationally. Listen to what Jesus says. He starts the prayer by saying, our Father. It's important that you have the right view of God, because the way that you view God will dictate how you receive from God. Some of you still think God is like Santa Claus up in the sky. You know, Santa Claus has a naughty list and a nice list. And based upon your behavior, you are either on the nice list or the naughty list. And many of you, this is how you behave with God. You think that you're either on the nice list or the naughty list. But that's not how it works with grace. There's no scoreboard. Rather, Jesus finished, he's victorious, and now you've become a rightful heir. You are a child of God. And so when you address God, you can call him Father. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15. This is a beautiful scripture. You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. See, when a slave doesn't do what he's asked to do, he's punished for it. Everything a slave does is an obligation. It's not an opportunity. It's not a right. It's not a privilege. It's an obligation. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. When I realize that I'm a child of God, that I'm a rightful heir, prayer is not something that I do out of obligation, worried that I'll be punished if I don't. Rather, prayer is a privilege and it's an opportunity for me to connect with my God relationally. Hear me, Jesus did not come to establish religion. He came to give you a relationship with God, our Father. First part of prayer is connecting with God relationally. That's why you should be you. You don't need to talk in some other tone or some other language. You just need to be you. I was thinking this week, two incredible people on our team is Sam and Angel Gualtieri. Yeah, come on, give them a round of applause. Some of you don't even... You should be like, why are we clapping for them? They're an amazing couple in our church that helped us plant this church, and they're both on team, and they serve sacrificially. They're incredible. But about 15 months ago, they had their very first child. It was a son, and they named him Cash. How many know that's a good prophecy right there? Yo, get over here, Cash, you know? Get over here. Table for two under Cash. I like that. Cash Apollo. And it's amazing because, you know, the first year of Cash's life, you know, Cash does what babies do. He needs everything, you know, needs to go to bed, needs to be woken up, needs to be fed, needs to be cleaned up. And a couple months ago, Cash said his very first words. You know what his first words were? Dada. Dada. It is so fun to hear Sam talk about it because for Sam, it was such a blessing to him when he heard his child address him properly. Come on. If it's a blessing to Sam when little Cash addresses him the right way, how much more when our Heavenly Father, who picked us up, who sustained us, who cleaned us up, when we address him as our Father, what a blessing it is to him. Come on, somebody, give God a little bit of praise in this place. Our Father. The pattern of your prayer should start out with a relational connection to God. But secondly, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, look, it says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The second thing you need to do is you need to declare his greatness. Declare his greatness. The pattern of my prayer, I start by connecting with him relationally. But then secondly, I move into a time that I stand in awe of who he is. I declare praises unto God. I wrote it this way in my journal. Praise God before you petition God. Praise God before you petition God. Doesn't that just make sense in general? You should be a blessing before you ask for a blessing. David said it this way. He said, I will bless the Lord, O my soul. You need to rule your spirit. That whether or not things in your life are going the way that you want them to go, you need to get a revelation that although things around you might be bad, God is still good. And although things around you might be bad, our God still deserves praise. David decided, I'm not going to worship God when I feel like it, but rather I'm going to worship God because he's worthy of the praise. Come on, anybody believe that your God is worthy of some praise today? He's worthy. You know, my mom was at our house last night, and I love my mom. She's like my hero. And she came over to our house, and we went on a walk last night, my wife and my mother, and we were having the best time. I was thinking about it as a kid when I was younger, especially as I was maturing, I was 14, 15. I realized very quickly that before I came and requested something out of my mother, I would never just approach it that way. That's the wrong approach. Instead, I had to approach her the right way. Hey, did you do something to your hair? Hey, you look good. You look different. You look beautiful. I was wondering, could I? What I do? I established honor before I moved in for a request. Now look at me. Jesus came in the form of a man. Why did he do that? Because he wants you to understand that it's a relationship. Now, come on. If this principle stands on an earthly realm, why would we not establish or at least consider to apply the same principle on the heavenly realm? Praise God, our God, it doesn't look like our earthly relationships, that he's better than that. He's not waiting for us to do something in order to bless us, but rather he rose the sun today, whether we were just or unjust, whether we were forgiven or unforgiven. He loves us. He has common grace for us. But if I can honor somebody on earth before I make a request, don't you think I should apply the exact same principle to our Heavenly Father who's up in heaven? Come on, if you believe it, somebody give God some praise in this place. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, I'm guessing, unless you've been to church before, you've never used the word hallowed before. That's one of those church words, but if you look it up, it's got a really, really beautiful meaning. This is what hallowed means. Hallowed simply means regarded as holy, venerated, sacred. What does holy mean? Holy means set apart. So the pattern of my prayer is I connect with God relationally, but then I take time to make much out of the name of Jesus. There is no name like Jesus. His name is set apart. His name is hallowed. And so before you do any more for me, let me just tell you that you are a good God. You're a great God, and I stand in awe of you. If you're wondering how to pray like Jesus, you begin by simply praising the name of Jesus and blessing the name of Jesus. His name has so much meaning. Do you know that Jesus is your healer? That by his stripes, you are healed? Do you know that Jesus is Jehovah Jireh? He is your provider? That Jesus is your kinsman redeemer? That you've been sanctified, set free, and cleansed, past, present, and future? Come on, let's make much out of the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody. Hallowed be your name. Jesus will continue. You want the pattern to pray? Here's the pattern to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, he says it this way. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is the really, really tough one. You don't get a lot of amens here. You got to start with connecting with God relationally. You got to begin to declare praise to God. But then thirdly, you've got to submit your will. Come on. Like, you came out of the womb wanting what you want. Like we want what we want. Like, no one's like, oh my goodness, like, I want what you want. What do we want? You know, like, no, we start with going like, I know what I want. I'm trying to get you to want what I want. But that's not what prayer is about. See, prayer is not about God turning to you. It's about you turning to God. It's about submitting my will to God. So what does that mean? That means pray his agenda before you pray your agenda. Pray his agenda before you even start with your agenda. What is God's agenda? We know that God wants the lost to be found. Are you ever, I'm not trying to like condemn that, I'm trying to encourage you a little bit, but are you ever taking time to pray for people that are lost? Is that like in the pattern of your prayer? Are you praying for your leaders? Are you praying for those in authority that they would have wisdom and clarity? Because these are things that God wants. The Bible says in Thessalonians that God's will for our life is what? That we would give thanks in all circumstances, that we would be joyful always, and that we would pray continually. Are you making that the agenda of your prayer life? See, we know that submitting our will is hard. Why? Because it was even hard for Jesus. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's preparing to go to the cross. Nails in his hands, nails in his feet. And the Bible says that while he's in the garden, he's sweating drops of blood. Now, I work out a little bit and I start to sweat, but I've never sweat blood. Why was he sweating blood? Because he was so overwhelmed with the weight of the mission he was about to carry out. And what was his prayer in that moment? Father, not my will, but your will. This is not a script, but rather it's a pattern for you to pray like Jesus. Let's continue. I love this one. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. We're just continuing. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Number four, the fourth thing you need to do is you need to depend on him for everything. Depend on him for everything. Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, it's important that you know what it is that he's referencing here. What Jesus is referencing is he's referencing the book of Exodus when the Israelites stepped out of Egypt, out of captivity, and they stepped into the wilderness headed for the promised land. Remember this story? The Bible says that they're wandering in the desert. They wandered for 40 years in the desert. They were waiting to get their promised land. And the Bible says that every day God made an agreement with the Israelites that he would send manna from heaven. That was what would feed them every single day. You're like, what is manna? Manna is like a arepas from heaven, okay? Kind of. Jamaican patties from heaven, okay? Kind of. No, honestly, it was a wafer-like substance that was food to feed them physically. Now, there was only really one kind of restriction with the manna. Here was the restriction. That you could only take enough for that day. What did the Israelites do? They do what you and I do. They go, you know what? I don't know if this stuff's going to show up tomorrow. I like these arepas, and we're out here in the wilderness, and I don't have a George Foreman to get anything going here, so I want to make sure I'm going to get a little extra. I'm going to store up. I'm going to save it. I'm going to sit on it. I'm going to hide it. I'm going to keep it for me and my family. I'm going to make sure we're good. We're going to sustain us. We're going to fight through this. We're going to make it through this all day, every day. I don't know if they did all that, but just trying to help everybody today. And what happened? The Bible said the next morning when they woke up that the manna was spoiled rotten. Why? Because God was trying to teach them a vital lesson. He was saying, the only way you will ever get into the promised land is when you learn to trust me daily. You're going to have to trust that I'm a good father, that when you wake up again tomorrow, there's going to be manna from heaven. And Jesus is trying to teach us the same lesson, that when we pray, we need to put ourselves into a posture that we recognize and realize that we are totally dependent upon God. What got me through yesterday is not what's going to get me through today. What had me going yesterday is not the thing I need for tomorrow. I need something fresh. I need something now. I need something real. I'm desperate. I'm hungry for God's presence. Can I pastor our church for a moment? This is not for the guests. This is for the people that call VU Church home. Let me just challenge you for a moment here, those of you that call VU Church home. Some of you are in this place today, and you are living on yesterday's manna. You are being sustained by a God encounter that happened 15 years ago. You're reminiscing about the good old days and what it used to be like at your old church and what it used to be like at the real altar and what it used to be like when they really preached the word. And all you're saying is, what I want is I want to store up on the things of yesterday. But God is saying, no, I've got something fresh for you today. You need to depend on me right this minute. I got fresh manna. Manna that's going to take you into the promised land. Come on, somebody. Give God a shout of praise. I want something now from God. I need something more. I need something more. I need my daily bread. Are you coming to God with total dependency upon him? Jesus will continue. He's not giving you a script. He's not giving you a formula, but he is answering a question. It's not a dumb question to ask. How do you pray? And Jesus doesn't just say, it's just talking to God. Go for it. He says, now let me show you some things that are in my prayer life. If you want to pray like me, this is how I pray. Number five, he says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, he says this. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Number five is simply this, is you got to get grace and you have to give grace. Get grace, give grace. What's he doing? He's saying, in my prayer time, when I'm in my place, when I'm there alone with God, not around God. Right now, we're all around God. God's around us. We're all here together. But you need to find some time that you're alone with God. And when you get alone with God, you should say, God, realign me to your ways. God, forgive me. God, I need an adjustment. God, I've stepped out into darkness there, Lord. I need to come back into the light. What does 1 John tell us? We read this earlier in the month of July as we studied this book, but it says this, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Look at that, all unrighteousness. See, the doorway into the light is through confession. God, like, I messed up and I'm misaligned and I need to take time to realign myself. And when I do that, he promises to take me out of darkness that I might step into his light. Why do I do this? I do this because I need to remind myself of his grace. What is grace? It's the unmerited favor of God. You've done nothing and you can never do anything to deserve God's love. He simply loves you and he's chosen to forgive you and he's chosen to call you child. So we get grace and we remind ourselves of his grace. God, forgive me. And let me encourage some people, because some of you, you've got a poor interpretation of confession. Some of you, like, every single day, you, like, take 25 minutes, you're like, okay, and then, Lord, like, around 2 p.m. yesterday, you know that thing that I did, that was stupid, okay, I'm sorry about that, and then 2:15 p.m., Lord, I did that again, and then, Lord, at 2:35, oh, my God, Lord, this is a long day, I was full of sin today, you know? And you're trying to go item by item, thing by thing, moment by moment. And you think that you can remember all of your sin, but you can't remember all of your sin. So what you need to do is you need to remind yourself of all of his righteousness. And if you're going to take time to go through all your sin, you better take time to confess all that he has done for you. And so as quick as I am to say, I fell, I need to also declare, but the righteous man gets back up. I need to confess that I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. I need to confess that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I need to confess that I can do all, I mean all things through Christ who strengthens me. I need to confess I can handle this. I can do this. I'm the right mom. I'm the right dad. I'm the right pastor. I'm the right employee. I'm the right student. I'm the right boyfriend. I'm the right girlfriend. I'm the right. I can confess all of it. And as I get grace, here's a word for some people. You need to give grace. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Listen to me. If you're holding on to bitterness, offense, and unforgiveness, and you're calling yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, I don't think you've really truly received grace. And right away, if your knee-jerk reaction right now is to get offended with me, going, oh my goodness, but Rich, you don't know. You do not know what they did. They did some awful stuff. See, forgiveness has nothing to do with what they did or didn't do. Forgiveness really has nothing to do with whether or not the hurt or the pain is real. See, forgiveness is being willing to absorb the pain. Forgiveness is being willing to absorb the offense, absorb the hurt. Do you think it felt good for Jesus on the cross? Was Jesus not justified in holding an offense? Was Jesus not justified in holding unforgiveness as we nailed him to a tree for something that he never did? As we spit on him, as we kicked him, as we beat him? He had every right to hold on to unforgiveness. But what he teaches us is he teaches us that the posture of real forgiveness is that real forgiveness is painful and real forgiveness hurts, but we can do it because Christ first forgave us. Now, I don't know what you're praying for during 21 days of prayer and fasting, but I know I'm praying for many of you to be able to release some people who've really hurt you, who've really betrayed you, who've really wronged you. I want you to let it go. And I want you to discover that as you let them go, you think that you are releasing them. What you're going to find out is that you're going to release yourself. And you can do it because Jesus, he chose to forgive you. Now, here's what's wild. We're at the close of my sermon. And we haven't even gotten to the part of prayer that most of us spend the most time on. Jesus gives us 5 things to do before we even get to what our favorite part of our prayer time is. Maybe we're praying wrong. Maybe we're bringing all of our need to God when that should be the last thing we bring to God. The first thing we should bring to God is, I want to connect with you. I want to declare your praise. I want to submit my will. I want to pray your agenda. God, I really, I'm here right now, and Lord, I need my daily bread. I need something fresh from you. Hey, God, Lord, I need to get grace, and I need to give grace. And then finally, Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, here's our favorite part. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The last thing we see in the pattern of praying like Jesus is that lastly, you present your request. You present your request. Hear me loud and clear. God is not too big for the smallest request, and he's not too small for the biggest request. You can bring your request to God. You can bring it right to him, whether it's big or small. He wants to know what it is that you need him to do. Maybe you're here today and you're facing a real obstacle. You're facing a real challenge. You have a big problem in front of you. May I encourage you today that your God is not intimidated by any problem. That your God is not surprised. He's not shocked. He's not scared. He's not in heaven pacing, wondering what's going to happen next. But he's the God who holds the whole world in his hands. And our God is so big that he's also so small that he can be intimately acquainted with each and every one of you. Would you believe that the scripture says that he knows every hair on your head? And if he were begin to count the ways and his thoughts towards you, they would outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. Our God is big. He breathes stars into existence, but he's small enough to know every hair on your head. He's got thoughts for you that are greater than all of your thoughts. And if you got a problem today, he's got an answer. Every obstacle with God, there's an opportunity on the other side. Every problem, there awaits a promise. Every challenge, there awaits something critical that he wants to do in you before he does something through you. And as you come to him, you bring it to God and you say, God, here is my request. Here's what I need you to do. Look at what Jeremiah says. I love how Jeremiah says this. This is going to encourage someone if we can bring it up here. He says, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. I love this. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for God. God has got this. It's time to trust in him. And it's time to present all of your requests, big and small, over to him that he might begin to do what only he can do. He takes the impossible and he turns it in to the possible. We serve a God who is moving and who is working. We serve a God who can do all things. Come on, if you believe it today, somebody give God a big shout of praise. Come on, somebody give him a big shout of praise over this place. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask that we would all stand in the additional seating as well as in this main auditorium. And I want to bring up on the screen in both locations the Lord's Prayer. And together today, I want us to read this aloud in unison. As we finish reading it, we're going to take a moment just to worship, to hear from heaven. But today as we read it aloud, I want us to see the weight of it. And I want us to know that there's more to it than just a script or a monologue or a formula, but there's a pattern to how Jesus prayed. And I want you to walk out of here today trusting in the ability of your God. Your God is big. He's so big that he can be small enough to be intimately acquainted with you. Come on the count of three, let's read it aloud there in our second location as well as right here in the main auditorium. Let's read it together on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Come on, if you believe it today, give God a big shout of praise.
Our community at VU Church aims to reach our city and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, you can find us online at vuchurch.com or on any social media platform at VU Church.